Man does not live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And it's critically important that we have our hour back here, that we focus on the Bible, and we study the Bible, and at this time, we study the Bible. For many of you, unfortunately, this is about, you only get about an hour feeding a week, and this is it, spiritual feeding. So I would ask you to open to Mark 6. Matt, I don't see anyone's hands up. I'm assuming everyone has a Bible or access to a Bible, because I don't see any hands up. And we'll go ahead, we'll start. I'd like to open us in prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what he is speaking to us today. Father, we thank you for a day of rest. We thank you for a Sabbath day that we can come corporately and worship you as a group, that we can lift up our voices, we can study. Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to be with us right now as we open your word, reveal to us the truths that you are trying to impart to us, that these, again, as I said earlier, that these truths would get root in our hearts, and not only that we would get deep in the word, but the word would get deep into us. Father, if there's those here today struggling in any physical, financial, medical, relationship-wise, any types of these problems the world throws at us, Father, I just ask you right now to block those and let us focus on you. Father, your word tells us that be not anxious, but in all things with prayer and supplications, let our requests be made known to God. Father, we ask that right now you give us clarity and focus on your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mark chapter 6, we've been going through the book of Mark these last few weeks, and in Mark 6, it's an easy passage if you're reading to just read over it, read through it, and just jump right into the next week. We'll be looking, actually next week will be our patriotic service. So we're going to have some military folks here. We're going to, of course, we're going to worship the one that's worthy of worship only, Jesus Christ. But that's also, if you're visiting this week, next Sunday after church, we're having our, I'm going to 10 briskets this time. Yeah, so we're smoking 10 briskets. I'm providing that, and then everyone's doing sign-ups for desserts and sides and tabbouleh. Yeah, inshallah, yeah, maybe. Anyway. So anyway, we're all going to bring our side dishes in, and we'll have a big after church next Sunday. And if you're a visitor, don't feel obligated to bring anything if you're not bringing anything, but please do come anyway. We're more worried about fellowship. I think Don's more worried about eating ship, but the rest of us are fellowship and discipleship and worship. But we've been studying this as we've been going through Mark, and it's easy for us to like just read a passage and skip over and not really pull the intent out. Well, I was talking to someone earlier this very morning, saying God was not just writing a, you know, $100,000 manuscript. He was telling us things. I'm of the opinion that in each pericope, that's a word spelled like the word periscope, but without the S, it's spelled pericope. Each passage, there's a divine command in there. God is saying something to us, not just for us to read and accept as truth, but it should change who we are. We don't want to be just informed. We want a transformation. We want to have a become a new creature and grow and be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So as we read these passages, that's what we try to do on Sundays. And some of the women meet Tuesday mornings. We meet Wednesday nights, Thursday night. The women's group meets and Sunday morning and then Sunday here. We try to understand, what is God telling me? What is God saying to me? We have to make this personal and take it in and say, God, what are you asking of me? So I say that. If you're easier handy, I'm just going to read real quick. I don't normally move to another passage. I'm going to real quickly today. This is the second time that Jesus enters Nazareth, his hometown. And in Luke chapter 4 is the first time. You'll see today's title is actually kind of twofold. One is serving through adversity. And we want to copy or mimic how Jesus, what he's doing, as well as what is he telling us to do? So in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, one of the first time that he goes to Nazareth, you know, he grew up in Nazareth. We've been reading these last few weeks. He went through Galilee. He went to the Decapolis. He went to some other places. But when Luke 4 is the first time he was there, when he was not just a carpenter, but he was now stepping into his role of ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the word says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth. So this was the first time he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone were on him in the synagogue, were fastened on him. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All, notice the word, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your own hometown what we've heard about what all you've done in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went his way. Mark 6:1, his second time. Jesus left there and went back to Nazareth. I say serving through adversity. If you go in the name of the Lord and you live righteously and you live godly and you proclaim the word of God, can you expect adversity? Should you expect it? Not only should you expect it, will it happen? In the world, if your Bible says in the world you may have tribulation, what translation? That's the one I want. Unfortunately, that's not what it says. In the world you will have tribulation. And Timothy says, if you desire to live godly, you don't even have to live godly. You can just desire. You can just tell someone, "I'm trying to grow my faith in the Lord. I'm getting plugged into church. I'm reading the word. I'm praying. I'm having a Bible study. I'm just desiring to grow." Someone will throw a rock at you. Somebody will, "Who do you think you are? Why are you holier than us? Or you think you're somebody?" So you see, Jesus, the Son of God, they listened to what he said in Luke. They were all amazed. Is this the son of Joseph? Just in a few verses down, they want to take him over to the edge of the hill and push him off and kill him. Yet Jesus stays serving through adversity. He didn't abandon Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And we've been going through the healings he's been doing. We've gone through the boat, the shipwreck with the waves. And I feel like that sometimes. Anyone ever from a week or two ago, "Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that I'm going through this traumatic, horrific doctor's visit or word from the doctor, or at my job I got it laid off? I mean, God, don't you care?" I want to assure everyone here today, God cares. Do not let Satan get in your mind and tell you God doesn't care. He does. As a matter of fact, he cares so much he sent his son into the world to die for your sins. That's how much he cares. There's nothing more he can do. There's no degree higher. What can a parent offer than their own child for something? If he gave us his son, what else can he, which Emmanuel, God is with us, there's nothing else he can give. And so here it says Jesus left there. He left all that area. He was in the Decapolis. He came back across the waters. He went across to the eastern seaboard of the sea. He met with the unclean man. He told the man full of demons to peace be still. If you don't mind terribly, remember the demons ran into the swine, the herd swine. They ran down, jumped in the water, and they all drowned. And Don's already laughing because remember I said that was the first recorded suicide? Ushers, bar the doors. We have visitors. They're going to leave. Yeah. Suicide. See what I did there with the pigs? But it says he left. He only went there. It was interesting. He went there and he healed that one guy, that one demon-possessed man. He healed him. And he said, "Go into all the cities of the Decapolis," the 10 cities, Deca 10, Polis City, "go into all the 10 cities and tell them what I've done for you." And folks, I want you to understand, as we mentioned last week, I'll mention it again, you don't have to know the Bible frontwards and backwards, because I don't know the Bible frontwards and backwards. None of us really do. None of us understand the full mind of God. here's what you can do. You can be a witness in this world today. You can be salt and light simply by going and telling people, here's what God has done for me. When he told that man that was possessed, go and tell them what the Lord has done for you today, did that man have the New Testament? He was a Gentile. He probably didn't have the Old Testament. He knew nothing. All he knew was this man named Jesus showed up and cleansed me. That old story about when the guy on the cross goes to heaven and the pearly gates opened. Why do you get in? I don't know, but the guy on the cross next to me said I could. That's the only reason any of us are getting is because of God's grace. So Jesus left there. He left the area of the Decapolis. He came back across the water, and he went into his own hometown accompanied by his disciples. Or your translation might say his disciples followed him. And that's a good place to be as a disciple, isn't it? Following Jesus. So he went to his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, do you think he was out on the lake or playing golf? Or hanging out or staying home watching the synagogue on TV? It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. That's another point. I think if we follow him, we should be meeting corporately. I know if you're here today, and if you're watching at home, I'll take that rock back, you know. But if you're watching, but if you're here today, you are following Jesus' footsteps as far as corporate worship. Yes, you can worship during the week. Every day for us should be a Sabbath day. When people say, well, what's your Sabbath day? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day I try to, think of the Lord and worship him in some way. It's just one day we get to come as a family and all get to come together and worship together. And I really enjoy it. So he was accompanied by disciples. He, on the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, the first time he went, how many? I made emphasis on the word. All who heard were amazed. Now here's the second time. Many who heard were amazed. It's easy for us to read this and miss those little words. The first time he went, he gave wisdom of God. All who heard at Nazareth were amazed. He comes back a second time. Oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Heard it, been there, done it. Folks, never let Sunday worship get like that. I was there last Sunday. None of us in here will probably laugh, but seriously, you can laugh if you want. None of us in here would say, oh, I ate last week. I don't need to eat again. I've already eaten. I had a sandwich last Monday. We know that for our physical bodies, we regularly need physical intake of food and sustenance. We know that. We're going in September, we're going on a vacation to Glacier, and all these, 42-mile hikes, 21-mile hikes. I said, are those hikes or drives? Does it say hike or drive? If it's drive, I'm going. That word hike changes a little bit. So I know at our house, we were all kind of telling each other, hey, put the donuts down, pick up the carrots. We got to drop 10, 15 pounds. We got to start walking even. We got to build up for this. We know there's a challenge coming. We've got to get our bodies ready. Folks, you are in a spiritual battle. You've got to get your spiritual bodies ready with nourishment, with health. It only comes from this book. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't come from Dr. Phil or Phil Donahue or whoever those people are. And they may be great people. I don't know. I don't really know anyone either way. They may be wonderful people. I don't know. I know they don't have the wisdom of this book. This is where God's word are. Man shall not live by what's in the National Enquirer or what's on the daytime soap operas. We live by the word of God. So it says, now here it says, and many who heard Jesus were amazed. And I've got this quote here from Abraham Lincoln. And this is, in America, certainly maybe in Texas, maybe, Abraham Lincoln, it's a longer quote, but I cut it down. It says, we've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved in peace and prosperity. We've grown in wealth and power like no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. That was in 1800s. What about today? I think that statement is as accurate today as it was when Abraham Lincoln said it. We have grown like no nation in the history of the world, the United States of America. I am convinced 100% it's because we were founded on a Christian foundation. I don't care what your history books tell you. I don't care what they're saying on the news. We know the facts. When you look at the records that our founding fathers wrote, they believed overwhelmingly in Jesus Christ. Overwhelmingly. You might pick one here and one there as an example. Well, they didn't. They were deists. They were this. Overwhelmingly, they were Christians. And I think because of that founding, we have been blessed like no nation in the history of the world. there's not, and not going to the politics, but there's not another nation could have done what happened last week. And everyone says that. They said there's no nation can do what America does. The whole world, I think they said that if Texas broke away, we'd be the eighth richest economy in the world. We'd pass China, we'd pass Brazil, we'd pass just one of our states. That we are, God has incredibly blessed us. And if you're here in Texas, as I often say, if you're a Christian and you live in Texas, this side of the Jordan River, it doesn't get any better. This side of heaven, Christian, a Texan Christian, but we've been incredibly blessed. And folks, my fear is that it's so easy for us to, we've done absolutely nothing. Anything we have has been by the abundant good gifts that God has poured out on us as individuals, as families, as a county, as a state, and as a nation. Every good gift and every perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes down from the Father above. Every good thing you have has come down from the Father above. Every gift comes from God. And if you can say, you know, I mentioned this a few months ago, I think. If you make $35,000 a year, you are in the top 5% of wealth in the world. At $60,000, you are top 1%. 8 billion people, if you make $60,000 a year, you are in the top. That is an abundance of God's blessing. We have material wealth like no nation in the world. But have we forgotten God? Have we said, I'm so busy with my stuff, God, you got to sit in the back seat now. My grandma, who remembers those bumper stickers? Jesus is my co-pilot. And I just tell my grandma, you're in the wrong seat. Jesus is the pilot. He's not the co-pilot. That, I know that was a good thing way back, they had those bumper stickers, but as I aged, I thought, that's not good enough for me. I need Jesus to be the pilot. So they hear Jesus. They listen to what he says. Before, all were amazed. This is the son of Joseph. Now, some of the people were amazed. The verse carrying on, it says, where did this man get these things? You know, if you go back, and folks, I'll tell you, I know this for a fact. If you're in this boat, this is common. I can go out and talk to a complete stranger about the Lord, but when I talk to my brother-in-law, my sister, my cousin, my children, they just put a deaf ear out. They don't listen. Well, I can talk to complete strangers about it, but when I talk to my family, folks, that's the way it is. Because your family knows you. Oh, you're nobody. We grew up with you. We know who you are. We know your feet stink and you don't wash your clothes all the time. And you wear a shirt, and the next day you wear the same shirt without washing. You're nobody. They know all your... Does familiarity breed contempt? Have you ever heard that saying? You know someone too well, and Paul, I've known you a long time. But it says, where did this man get these things? So they're saying, we know this guy. We know Jesus. We saw him grow up. Who does he think he is? Why is he getting all this wisdom? Where did he get this wisdom from? He's uneducated. Remember they said that later in the Gospels, they said about the apostles, they say, these are unlearned fishermen. How do they know these things? Where did they get this wisdom? They got it from the Lord, is where they got it from. God will give you discernment in areas beyond your understanding. He'll let you see things differently than the world sees them for clarity. Did Noah, when God told Noah there's a flood coming, and it says Noah preached for 120 years, did Noah receive the message differently than the people that laughed and scoffed at him? When you hear a word from the Lord, you will receive it in a way that's different than even when you tell someone else, oh, Paul, you can't know that. How do you know that? You're just Paul. You say, no, this is what the Lord said. Well, you might need that as a crutch. I don't. Boy, it's just so heartbreaking when I hear people say that. They're so lost, they don't even know what they don't know. And if they stay in that condition and they die in that condition, it should break our hearts. It should absolutely break our hearts that this person is so lost, so blinded. You say something, where do you think you got that? Well, you don't know anything. So they say, where did this man get this wisdom, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? They're kind of on the right track. You know, God gave him wisdom way beyond his a normal 30-year-old man would have at that time. And I want us to remember, it said they marveled at him because of his wisdom. We should marvel at Jesus for who he is. Not necessarily what he does. You know, if the moment you reach the age of accountability, which that's not a 3 years, 2 months. That's when your brain matures enough that you stay up, what I did was wrong. You know, at that instance, God would be 100% just to send you to eternity in hell. But his mercy forbears his judgment. We're in a window right now in time that God's justice coming? Is God's judgment of this world coming? The only reason it's not here yet is God has mercy. That's the only reason. And even if he sent us to eternal damnation in hell, he would be worthy of worship for who he is. You know, the day is going to come when all of Satan and all his demons and all of hell is going to kneel down at the feet of Jesus and say, "You are Jesus, you are Lord." They're going to worship him. They're going to worship him, maybe against their will, but they're going to worship him. We get to worship him willfully. We get to come together at every opportunity. We can come together corporately as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship joyfully. Do you think those demons are going to be joyful when they're admitting who he is? I don't know. I got a feeling they're not, but they're going to. Every tongue will declare him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Every tongue. So the people were amazed at his wisdom, his words, and his works. They should have been amazed at who he was and who he is. And folks, I think that's, and we're a little off the notes here, but back in the, I think it's the Church of Ephesus in Revelation, where it says, "I have this against you." The Church of Ephesus, we still talk about them, the book of Ephesians. They were wild in love with the Lord. They were wild in love with God. They were abundant in their blessings. But in Revelation, "I have this against you, you've lost your first love." We can never be a people, we can never be a church that says, "Look what we have, look what we have, look what God's given." We would say, "Lord, you alone and you alone are worthy of worship. Not just for what you've given us. We praise you and we thank you for what you've given us, but we worship you for who you are." If you say, "The only reason I'm coming," I think I mentioned last week, I think it was Ted Turner years ago, that said, "You know, I've tried Christianity 6 or 7 times and it just never took for me." You've come with the wrong purpose. If you come with God, you are God, you are God alone. We praise you for your son Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. I worship you for who you are. Anything else, I'm completely undeserving. Anything beyond that is God's just abundant grace and mercy for us, because we're not worthy of any of it. But he pours out on us lavishly his love, abundantly his mercy, infinite grace. Where sin abounds, you ever heard anyone, maybe you've been in that situation, "I've sinned so much, I was so bad, I just don't know that God forgive me." You cannot out-sin God's grace. You have a finite amount of sin. One day you're going to die. God has infinite amount of grace. Your finite sin cannot out-sin his infinite grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy. So they say, "Where did this man Jesus get these things? What wisdom has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing?" So they've heard of his miracles. By the time he comes back the second time, remember he said he's been through Capernaum, he's done these miracles, word got back. You know, "Hey, Jesus was born here, we're trying to do a story on him, and what's going on, and, you know, give us some background information, and we're doing a CNN special, or Fox News, or MSNBC, or whatever those places are." It says they've heard about his wonderful, incredible miracles that he's done throughout the area. And then they go on to, "But isn't he simply a carpenter?" Nazareth, they know from archaeological studies, is about 40 miles, maybe 30 miles from Capernaum. So he walks about 25 miles. There's only one well in the city. It wasn't a walled city. It was probably a village. They've kind of done some archaeology in the area and studied. They said they estimate it was probably 50 acres or less and had about 400 to 500 people. So we would maybe today call that like a village or a small area. It was a small little area. And it says he goes there and they say, "Isn't this?" And if your translation says "the carpenter," that's actually right. It's got the definitive article, the word "the." It's not he's a carpenter, he's the carpenter. So in that small little area, probably an awful lot of stuff that happened, he was the carpenter. So how do they know him as Jesus Messiah or Jesus the carpenter? They're saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the guy that fixed my table 3 years ago, made that chair for our grandma, came over that rocking chair? You know, isn't that just Jesus that fixed the backyard swing. He came over 5-6 years ago when he's about 15, 16 years of age. And I think there's something there too, because they knew him as a carpenter. You might have people around you that say, I know you as a technological guy, or I know you as a math, or I know you as a teacher. I know you. Do you also know him as a Christian? My point here being, if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, should we do our secular job honorably as unto the Lord? Should everything we do reflect Jesus Christ? Some of you maybe want to be mechanics or plumbers or doctors or lawyers. There's even hope for you. Oh, no. Those lawyers. I'm so sorry. I do apologize. I really tell myself every week, stop doing that. But I need a clutch between here and here. Tax collectors. But no matter what we do, we should do it as honorably as unto the Lord. And so your day-to-day vocational job, people around you should still know. I've got a friend of mine, Fred. I've known about 20-some years, and he's a 53, African-American guy, one of my good, good, dear friends. We played basketball for years together. He was with my daughter, and I was asking my daughter, she needed some help. She cuts trees, Branching Out LLC. Her and her husband have a tree-cutting company. Periodically, she needs some extra help, and she was telling me, she goes, that Fred man, he can work for me. He works harder than the 20-year-old kids. He sings, he whistles, pouring sweat, fingers bleeding, lifting up 300-pound logs, throw them in the trailer, work. She goes, every day he's on the job site, I get a sermon. He'll start talking about the Lord in the morning. He's talking about the Lord at lunchtime. He's praying at lunchtime. He's singing a song. He's whistling a hymn. 5 o'clock, he's about passing out from the heat. He's been 10, 12 hours in the heat. And he's just, Jesus gave me strength for today. Praise Jesus. He's like that all day. She goes, I want him to work for me all the time. I love being around him. He's uplifting. He's joyful. Shouldn't all of us be like that? Shouldn't everyone at our office say, yeah, I don't, may not care for them and we're going to ridicule them and laugh, but man, you know they're a Christian. I'm sure you've heard that old saying, if you were on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to support that claim? Is there evidence that you're a Christian? Is there evidence to this world that you're a believer? And if not, start working on that. Now, you don't got to become, you can be a problem. I have told people, they say, well, my boss won't let me witness at the job site. If he's paying you and he says stop it, there are times you probably have to stop or find another job or start your own company and just say that's the way it is. But in any event, it says, isn't he the carpenter? That's how they knew him. They said, he's so wise. He speaks these words of God. Where did he get this wisdom? Because he's just the carpenter. Isn't he just the carpenter who's been given him this wisdom? And then isn't this, now, folks, again, remember the first time, remember they were going to kill him? Whose son was he in Luke? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? You know what they were saying there a little bit? We don't know who his father is. Because he's that illegitimate kid from the town. There were some questions about his lineage. I find it very interesting that in Luke, when they first received him, all were amazed, this Joseph's son. The second time, now some of them are not happy with him. Some were amazed, isn't this just the carpenter Mary's son? It would be very unorthodox at that time, culturally, to list a son by the name of the mother. They were throwing a little jab there. And it's easy to miss if you just read over it. Folks, if you proclaim Jesus Christ, people will throw little arrows at you. The devil will get his arrow, his fiery darts, and start shooting little darts at you just to irritate your day, irritate your afternoon, irritate your worship. And if you don't have that shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts, if your faith is not strong, some of those arrows will get through. And someone will say something, it'll ruin your day. We have to raise our faith to the point of, I know who I am, and I know whose I am. And I'm the son of the king. I'm the daughter of the king. And in this world, they're not going to receive that well, but I know who I am. We belong to the Lord of hosts, if you're a believer. So they say, isn't this the son, isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, aren't his sisters right here in our group as we're talking about this? Aren't his sisters right here with us? So they heard his words, they were amazed. They've heard what his works were, they were amazed. And they took offense at him. Can you believe that? We heard you healed a lame man. Yes, we heard you healed the blind, right? We heard you raise the dead. I've done all, you know, I have all that. We heard you calm the sea. We heard you heal that demon-possessed man. We're offended by what you've done. You'll remember the word, every once in a while, I rarely do it, but I've been doing it for the last week or two for some reason more often. That offense is scandalone. It's where we get the word scandalous. He became a scandal to them. Jesus gate. You know, if you want to update it, it's, look what this Jesus guy shows up. He has these words of wisdom. We don't know where he got them, but we know he's not nothing but a carpenter, and we know he's Mary's son. We're unsure of his heritage lineage. Because, you know, there's that story from 30 years ago about Joseph and Mary and her being pregnant and they weren't married. Remember that story about that? That's what they're saying here. And then Jesus responds to them after hearing this. He knows exactly what they're saying. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town. I can go somewhere else. Jesus says, and they love me. The crowds gathered. Last week we saw where the woman was healed with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. And if you weren't here last week, we made a little note of that she came with faith. She said, if I only get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And remember, if you were here last week or not, if you're not here, she reached the hem of his garment. He stopped. He said, hold it. Power's gone out for me. Who touched me? The disciples said, well, Jesus, everyone's touching you. People are pushing you and shoving you, and all kinds of people are touching you. And we made note of that. The people were touching them in casual contact with Jesus. I spoke to someone this morning here in this building, and I said, my fear is you have casual contact with Jesus. You don't have faith contact with Jesus. It was her faith that the power went out from him. The people that are just bumping into him and touching him and doing that stuff, there was no power. There was no power there at all. They weren't coming to him in faith. And here's the beauty. If you say, well, I've got weak faith, I've got little faith, I've got unsure faith. Jesus told the woman, it wasn't that you touched my hem that you were healed. It was your faith. And I made point of that. She came with incorrect faith, but with faith. She came with faith and a little bit of magic. If I just touch his hem, I'll be healed. So we might say, well, I'm glad today no one is so silly as to get a hanky and sweat on it and say, I'll sell you this for $20, it'll heal you. Thank goodness we've grown from that, huh? Thank goodness we don't see that on TV anymore, where someone sweats over, touches a piece of cloth and sells it to somebody for healing. But that's a little bit of magic. So if you say, well, I don't have strong faith, I don't have mature faith, I don't have big faith, I've got little faith. You know the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain? The smallest of seeds? Faith is critically important for us to walk in this world. So Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own town among his own relatives. Remember we saw a few weeks ago in Mark, a few chapters back also, remember it said, Jesus, your mother and brother are outside. They think you've gone crazy. They've come to get you and bring you back home. His own family says, Jesus, you're Looney Tunes. You've drank the Kool-Aid. All the people were amazed, but his own family were, no, Jesus has gone insane. We're going to have to restrain him. They had to seize him, lay hands on him, drag him, we're bringing you back home. You've gone crazy. His own family, they knew him and grew up. Familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. Here in verse 3, it says, then he's simply a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. Isaiah the prophet told us how we'd be received. He'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and we did not consider him. I said a few months ago, and boy, it has haunted me. I saw some people at a protest, whatever you want to call those. I would start saying the word riot, but I'm not looking for hyperbolic language, but whatever those protests were. And I saw someone had a shirt, and I've seen it several times. When Jesus comes back, we'll crucify him again. Folks, that almost puts me in tears. Where is that person's head? What are they thinking? But when Jesus comes back, this world will not be crucifying him again. When he comes back with 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of his holy angels and all his saints with him, with an iron bar to bring justice, I just saw that shirt and was just stunned. You know, with the evil and the mindset of the person that would even wear something like that. But again, it doesn't make me angry with them. We're not fighting them. We're fighting for them. We're fighting the devil and his demons, spiritual powers, flesh and blood is not our enemy. They've been made captive and they're blinded by the god of this world. We're trying to get them the truth and to be salt and light. And so it says that he was despised and we did not consider him. And then Jesus said, a prophet in his own home, his own relatives, they don't care. And it says he could do no miracles there, verse 5, he could do no miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now I know some of you might be saying, well, if he could do no miracles, our belief in Jesus, now just walk through this logically, does our belief about Jesus limit his power? Is his power infinite, whether what we believe or not? How many times have you heard me say, a bunch, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've said, you can get rid of that middle clause. God said it, that settles it. Your belief in what God said has no bearing on that it's going to happen. It's absolute. But I saw that bumpers too. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. And this passage here says Jesus rejected his own place. It says he could do no miracles. And I've had people say, well, how could their lack of faith that says he could do? His power wasn't limited. The manifestation in these people's lives was limited. And I want to get you to get that point. If you say, I believe in Jesus, but I've got little faith, you're limiting the power. His power's not limited, but it's limited in your life. I don't believe Jesus can give me joy. He can give me salvation, but not joy. He can give me salvation, but he can't give me peace. He can give me salvation, but he can't give me courage. He can give me salvation, but he can't overcome my anxieties and my fears in this world. What's your faith saying? You are limiting his power in your life. Your salvation's there, but all these other gifts that God wants to pour out on you, you're saying, I'd love to do it, I want to do it. But if you don't believe that I can, you're right. In your life, I can't. How can some people? I was working with Fred yesterday in something different up at the farm, and I was talking about that. I said, you know, my daughter said she's worked with you, and here's what she said. He says, yeah. He said, I tell you what, Brother Dale, my faith is the strongest it's ever been. He said, I am so grateful and thankful the Lord's given me a great faith, and that I trust Him all day. And if I didn't trust Him all day, I wouldn't be singing. I wouldn't be whistling. I wouldn't be talking about the Lord. If there was something else out there that was pulling me in a different direction, but he said, I've got the Lord and the Lord's blessed me with, really, I don't have anything else but the Lord right now. And I found out when all I got's the Lord, that's all I need. I'm not chasing all that other stuff out there. I'm chasing Jesus. Maybe someday I'd like to have him come preach. They've asked him to be interim pastor out there at New Waverly or Cold Springs church out there. He's out there doing some preaching out his mom. He said it's his mom's church. He goes out there once in a while and preaches. But in any event, when I look at a man like that that says, you know, I don't want anything. I want what the Lord has. What the Lord's going to give me food today, I'll get food. If he gives me a drink, I'll get a drink. If he gives me a job Monday, I'll have a job Monday. If he doesn't, then I'm following the Lord and he's providing. And I've known Fred for 20 years and I've seen his growth. And we challenge each other periodically about what's the Lord doing in your life today. And I would encourage you, get someone like that. Get someone that sharpens you. Get someone else, a Christian, who's growing and going in the same path you are, and talk to them and work with them and regularly and encourage one another, because we need encouragement because we live in an evil, evil day. Remember I said all those arrows? Every time Satan sends an arrow, you need a brother or sister to throw a bucket of water on it and help you out. Hey, don't worry. You can get through this. But it says he could do no work there. Now, again, I want to make that point. It's not that he couldn't. It's that the people were limiting the manifestation of his power in their lives. And I see it in the world today. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I just don't enjoy life. I just don't have joy. I don't wake up in the morning with peace. I have fears and anxieties. And it's like, that's just, you've got little faith. But you do have some, or you wouldn't be here. You do have some faith, or you wouldn't care. You do have some faith. Just start working, consciously making efforts to grow your faith. Don't just expect it to happen. We were at the farm yesterday. We put some fruit trees in. For Mother's Day, I think I told you, I made Kelly an orchard. I could get roses, and she says, I don't want roses. I said, well, good. I don't like them anyway. It costs too much. But I said, would you rather have an orchard? Sorry. I know I love roses, then, if that's what you're down here. But I said, how would you like an orchard? We put an orchard. We were at the farm yesterday. Because we've got to water them. If we don't regularly water those trees, those fruit trees, what's going to happen to them? They're going to dry up and die. If you don't regularly give sustenance, Miracle-Gro, fertilizer, water on a fruit tree, it's going to die. We've got to think of our lives that way. Am I putting in sustenance in my life, in my spiritual life? Am I watering it with the Spirit? Am I studying the Word? Am I walking with the Lord regularly? Am I asking His counsel every day? Or am I just kind of haphazardly walking through life, hoping that somehow my faith just grows naturally? Faith, you got to kind of fight for it sometimes. He gives it to you, but, and I say that because we're going to see here in a moment, it says, verse 6 there, he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Faith is powerful, lack of faith is powerful. And you know in Hebrews, thanks Chris, he read, was that Chris? You read Hebrews today, the faith chapter, a bit of it. This is part of it if you just read through Hebrews chapter 11. Look what happened. By faith, mountains move. And if you read that chapter, you'll see all these, you'll see a noun or a subject name. And all through that chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it talks about faith, you see a subject name and you see a verb, of an action. Noah built, Abraham obeyed, Enoch was taken, Abel offered, Sarah received. You read that whole chapter, all those names, you see the name and an action. And what it's telling you is they had such faith, it caused their body to do something. Their faith made their physical world change. They said, I have such faith that I have to do this. I can't just sit down and relax and take it. Oh yeah, I've got faith. The building's on fire. I got faith. God's going to put it out. He's not. I've got faith in the Woodlands Fire Department. They're going to come. They're not coming. I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to faith this fire away. If you really believe the building was on fire, would you get up and run out the doors? I suspect if you really believe the building was on fire, you'd stand up and run out the doors. That faith, the belief in that would make your physical body take action. Our faith in God should make our physical bodies take some type of action. Witness to your neighbor. Tell someone at school, at your job site, tell someone what God's done for you. Have action with your faith. That's, how do you make a muscle grow? By just sitting down and resting, or do you have to work it? Guess what might have to, if you want strong faith, start working your faith. And if you say, I'm not sure what to do, Lord, show me what to do. I want more faith. I want my faith to grow. I want great faith. I want joy. I want peace. I want these other things. Lack of faith. Eve took the apple. She didn't have faith in God's word. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. I'm going to eat it because I don't have faith in God's word. Cain killed. Israel wandered in the desert. Why did Israel wander 40 years in the desert? Go take the land. We don't have faith that we can. God said we could, but they're giants. God said, go into the land, wipe them out. You can take the land. We don't believe God's word. Does lack of faith have impact also in your lives? It does. Lack of faith does too. So faith has an impact. Lack of faith has an impact. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God, I want to be pleasing. You want to be very pleasing? Then have big faith. If no faith is not pleasing, lots of faith is very pleasing. So I would encourage you, and if you don't know how, just say, Lord, help me grow my faith. I want more faith. I want the joy and I want the happiness. I want all the things, all those other blessings that come with it. I praise you and we thank you. And salvation is beyond what we can even ask for. We thank you for that. But on top of that, Lord, your word says that you want to give me joy. Your word tells me to be courageous. Your word tells me you're giving me these other good gifts. I want those other good gifts also. And he's sitting there saying, yeah, great. Just quit being anxious then. Be anxious for nothing. But I'm scared. Stop. I don't want to. Then my power is made limited in your life because of your lack of faith. The people had low faith, and he could do nothing but lay his hands on a few sick people, help out a few people. His power is not limited. It's simply the manifestation of his power is limited in our lives when we only have little faith. And it says here he was amazed. There's that word, I think it's a thusame. I think I wrote it up there. Jesus marveled. One of your translations marveled, one says amazed. That's a thusame, is that Greek word there, at their lack of faith. That's 46 times in the New Testament that word is used. A thusamedzen is the ending on that one. But only twice in reference to Jesus. Two times it say Jesus is amazed or marveled at something. One is right here in our passage today. The other one's Matthew 8:10. Remember the centurion came? He said, Jesus, if you just say the word, my servant's going to be healed. And Jesus said he was amazed at that centurion's faith. He said, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in all Israel with such great faith. Two times that word amazed is used in reference to Jesus. Once he's amazed at such great faith, here he's amazed at such little faith. So that should tell us there's probably a continuum. There's lack of faith, there's great faith. And I would challenge you this week, where are you on that continuum? What would God say about your faith? What would he say about my faith? What would he say about our faith? Woodlands Bible Church, I'm amazed at your lack of faith in me. Or I marvel at your, I tell people all the time, I'm looking for this, those kids that we have come up here, the youth that we had that one Sunday, those 22. I said this a week or two ago. I think God showed us, here's what I'm willing to do if you will have faith in me. And remember last week I challenged you, God, what would you have me do in your kingdom? What would you have me do here at this fellowship? Because if God sent us 22 high school kids today, what would we do with them? Do we have the teachers that would jump in line? Do we have the folks that would be there to help them? The kids back there, the littler ones. Do we have, if God said, here's 50 kids today, are we ready? I think he's done that, that one or two Sundays there, to show us, here's what I can do. Look at the other towns that Jesus went to and healed all those people. I come to Nazareth to do it too. Do you have the faith for me to do it? Are we getting our nets ready? Are we building our faith? Lord, what would you have me do for your kingdom? If 20 kids showed up, high school kids, like they did that one Sunday just a few weeks ago, would we be ready for them? We say, well, we can't handle it. I mentioned, and I'm going to encourage you with this too, pray as though everything depends on God. Work as though everything depends on you. And if you do the work as though everything depends on you and you pray as though everything depends on God, I think that's a good way to make your net strong. We can do nothing apart from him, but we got to do something. So Lord, what would you have us do as a fellowship? What would you have us do for this community? How would you have us serve those 20 kids? They were going to come next Sunday, but they got tied up with something. They're going to be out of town again. But in any event, I just put that out there to say, I think God showed us the fish are there. The fields are white under snow. Do we know that verse? What's he say? Does he say pray for a bigger harvest? I want you to think through that. And this is open mic now all of a sudden. But what's he say? Does he say pray that the God brings a bigger harvest? Does he say pray there's a harvest? Pray that there's more harvest? He says look into the fields are white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers. It's not a lack of harvest. It's a lack of laborers. Those willing to serve. So this passage today, serving through adversity, we got to start thinking, yes, Jesus did that. He went to Nazareth anyway, even though they tried to kill him. He kept serving. God, how are you telling me to serve? What are you telling me to do? If I'm going to follow him and he served, really the whole part of Mark is in Mark 10:45, I believe, where it says, Jesus did not come into the world to be served, but to serve others. He did not come to be served. And if that's the point of Mark, what should our point be? In Mark's gospel specifically, all through it, he's serving. There's not a lot of parables in Mark compared to the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. What Mark's full of is the deeds of Jesus. He did this, and immediately he did this, and then he did this, and then he went back, and then he crossed the water, then he came back, and immediately, the word immediately is in Mark more than the rest of the New Testament. And immediately he did this, and immediately he went back, and immediately he healed, and immediately he stretched forth his hand. Mark's gospel is a quick gospel, and it's showing the work of Jesus and his serving. Should we, if we're following him, we should be servants. I've said this many times. Well done, good and faithful pastor. Well done, good and faithful elder. Well done, good and faithful usher. Well done, good and faithful choir singer. Sunday school teacher, you name it. Well done, good and faithful. What's the next word? Servant. It's not, I put in my notes here just a little bit ago this morning, the goal is not to be a spectacular creator. I would do that if my name was up in the marquee lights. Coming soon to a church near you, Dale Inman. Oh, great. You know, I go to other churches sometimes. I go to other places. They love me other places. Here that I'm not loved. Other places love me. The goal is not to be a spectacular Christian who is famous. The goal is to be an obedient servant who serves. And I think if we focus on that, Lord, just give me a better servant heart. Help me serve. Let me focus on what needs your kingdom needs. Plug me into a place where I can serve. So he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then I had these. we have saving faith, but what we need to develop is our day-to-day faith. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but Lord, I got this problem today, and I don't know if you get me through it. It's not saving faith, it's our day-to-day faith. Hey, I've got this issue I've got to deal with. Lord, I'm trusting you to get me through it. And once you say, Lord, I'm trusting you to get me through it, leave it with him. Lord, I'm thanking you ahead of time. Before it's even solved, I'm thanking you because you told me in your word, pray as though you've already received it. So I'm thanking you, Lord, in advance. Even though I don't see it, I don't walk by sight, I walk by faith. And Lord, I know you have a plan for this problem that I'm dealing with in my day-to-day life right now. I trust you for my salvation for eternity. I'm going to trust you with my 24 hours too. There's 86,400 seconds in a day, 168 hours in a week. Lord, I'm trusting you with every one of those seconds. Every one of my 86,400 seconds a day, I'm trusting you with. And I'm going to live that. And I'm not going to walk in fear. I'm going to walk in courage. I'm going to be courageous. Have I not commanded you to be courageous? Why don't we? Well, I'm afraid. I've commanded you, don't be afraid. But I want to be afraid. I don't want to go in and attack that village. The problem out there, there's giants out there in the world that are working against me. I don't want to go in. Okay, then go out in the field for 40 years. Come back when you're ready. Some of us have probably been down that road. Boy, I wish when I was 30, I knew what I knew at 30 that I knew today. I wish when I was 30 I had this knowledge and this faith, and my whole life would be different. There's probably some testimonies in here that probably someone could say something like that. Don't let that past change you. Just start today, Lord, I'm going to grow my faith. I'm going to start walking in the Spirit. I'm going to walk with you. When we stand in great faith, we have great peace, great joy, great liberty, and so much more. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We have Jesus. There's not much more you need than that. I close with this from last week. Do not be afraid. Your translator might say only have faith, or might say only believe. Folks, we've got to really work and develop that faith individually and as a church family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you these six verses, so easy to read and read over and not really understand the full impact of what your Spirit's trying to speak to us. Father, if there's someone here today that's struggling with anxieties and fears, Father, I just pray, Father, you would pour out abundant faith upon them, that their faith would grow, that it would mature, be a mature faith. Father, we do thank you for saving grace and for saving faith. It's this day-to-day. Help us, Father, we do believe. Help us with our disbelief. There's areas that Satan does get into our minds and we start questioning, we start fearing. Father, help us to be strong, standing Christians, standing firm on the promises of your word, standing firmly on the promises of God. Father, when adversity and the winds and storms of this world come along, that we would, having done all to stand, we would keep standing. Father, we do pray that this would be a lighthouse, this family, this fellowship here at the Woodlands Bible Church would be a lighthouse to this community. And we'd see that high school department grow again into 10, 15, 20 and abundant worshipers. Not any glory for us, Father, but that more voices, more people would be worshiping you corporately together here for your glory. Father, we pray for the little ones back there, that they would learn and grow and mature and learn at an early age to walk with you. I'm sure there's stories in this room of people not coming to know you till later in life or late in life. Father, and just we thank you that you will redeem the time and that the days coming when we're in heaven, all that time will be redeemed and we'll have abundant joy, Father. Help us here as we still struggle in this earth. We know your grace is sufficient for the day. Your word tells us over and over that you give us strength, you give us joy, you give us peace. Help us to tap into those fountains of grace and mercy that you pour out on us and rise up within us that we can be a life-giving water to others and those around us. Father, we pray this week that you give us safety to our nation, to the peace of Israel, to the peace of our nation and other nations around the world. Father, I pray that you, even as in the headlines, the people of Iran would come to know you as their Savior and around the world and right here in our community, right here in our neighborhoods. Father, we're already thanking you for receiving next week. We're hoping for a bumper crop of people that could come in here in a saving message that maybe next week someone might come to know the Lord as their Savior. We ask for your blessings upon this week as well as we leave today. Bring us back safely together. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.